Good morning. Great to see you all this morning. Amazing grace. We don't even have a clue how amazing His grace is till we meet Him. But hopefully the message this morning will help us see a little more of that. So if you have your Bible, you can open up to Romans chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 32. And if you're using the church Bible, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32 is on page 1012. So the overall theme of the book of Romans is that God's righteousness, which is revealed in the gospel message. God justifies guilty, condemned sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And Paul stated that last week in verse 17 when he said, "For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." Then continuing with the first verse in our passage this morning, Paul said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So what Paul is saying is that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel message because the wrath of God is revealed against all godlessness and unrighteousness. So this morning we're going to be focusing on the wrath of God. And that's probably not the most popular subject to talk about. But you know what? It's critical. It's critical for us to understand God's wrath. Because without understanding His wrath, we can't understand His grace and mercy. So let's read through Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood that what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they knew the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for using Paul to write this book. It's so rich in theology, and just thank you for this book to continually remind us who we are and remind us of our need for a Savior. Father, we pray this morning as we go through this message that we do have open hearts and open minds, that we know more about you when we leave here than we did when we came in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you look at the world around us, especially in this nation, and then you read this passage, I think it becomes quite clear that this nation right now is under the wrath of God. Now, there are a number of aspects of God's wrath. I'm going to mention just three of them in order to get us to better understand what Paul is talking about here. There's eternal wrath. And that's the punishment that God gives to all unbelievers in hell for all eternity. There's eschatological wrath, which is the wrath God will pour out on the earth at the end of the world. And there's the wrath of abandonment, which is when a person or a nation turns their back on God and refuses to acknowledge him. At some point, he may just take his hands off of them. And he's going to let them suffer the consequences of their sin. That's the wrath Paul is referring to in this passage. But it's important to point out before we get into it that not every unbeliever is going to do all of these things that we're going to talk about. There are some unbelievers that are very nice, that do a lot of great things, but they're still going to hell if they don't have Jesus. That's something we need to keep in mind. So Paul, for the most part, is referring to Gentile unbelievers in this passage, with what could be some brief references to Jewish unbelievers. Now, the world teaches evolution. The world teaches that man started out worshiping created things and then evolved into worshiping God. But what Paul's describing here is devolution. That man started out worshiping God, and because of sin, devolved into worshiping created things. And Paul starts out in verse 18 by stating his position. He said, number one, God's righteousness is revealed in his wrath. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So when we hear about God's wrath, what do we think about? We think about a lightning bolt coming out of the sky or something like that, right? And God can do that if he wanted to. But the wrath Paul's referring to happens quietly, happens invisibly, handing sinners over to themselves. John Zeisler said it like this: God's wrath operates not by God's intervention, but precisely by his not intervening and letting men and women go their own way. And the present tense of the words translated as is revealed and suppressed, they're important for two reasons. They show that God's wrath is not just something that's going to happen in the future, on the day of wrath. It's something that happens in the present. And they show the righteousness or equity of God's wrath. Just as man suppresses the truth about God in the present, so God reveals his wrath against them in the present. Then in verses 19 through 23, Paul explains, number two, why God reveals his wrath against man's unrighteousness. So verses 19 through 20. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. And that leads us to point A. God has revealed himself clearly to man. See, everyone knows there's a God. God's made it clear to us that he's there. I mean, just look around. Look at everything he's created. This isn't an accident. There's no way. All of creation points to God, the Creator. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Did you know that Earth is the only planet that has a rainbow? In an article titled, Only Earth Has Rainbows, John Dykstra wrote, life on Earth requires a lot of fine-tuning. Our planet is just the right distance from the sun to allow freezing and melting. And the planetary axis tilted just so for seasons. There's a moon for tides to circulate and cleanse shores and oceans. And atmosphere to distribute heat. Otherwise, the sun side would cook while the dark side would freeze. And a magnetic field that contributes to our protection from harmful solar radiation. That all these needs were met and many more, it's all a big coincidence for evolutionists. We just lucked out, and we got just what we needed. But we didn't need rainbows. And yet, as astronomer Guillermo Gonzalez recently noted, we're the only planet in the solar system to get them. What's needed for a rainbow is suspended water droplets in the atmosphere and the direct sunlight that results from the sun being between the horizon and 42 degrees altitude. And now this typically occurs just after a thunderstorm has passed and the small droplets are still in the air. The sky is clearing in front of the sun. Now it seems like a simple setup, doesn't it? This must be a common phenomenon in the cosmos, right? But it isn't so simple. Our moon doesn't have the atmosphere. Mars doesn't have the moisture. Venus has too thick an atmosphere. As we heard, as we head further out, the other planets don't even have liquid water. So the only planet to have rainbows is the only one with people on it to see it. To evolutionists, that's just one more coincidence. To God's people, just another example of his love and his care. It's as if someone has been trying to get our attention with a pretty shiny object writ large across the sky saying, look here, this is important. Genesis chapter 9, verse 13, God says, I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. God has revealed himself to everyone through his creation. There's no excuse for not knowing God. Then Paul stated that B, man did not glorify or thank God. In Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. So Paul's explanation has three steps. First, he said, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God, which summarizes what he just said in verses 19 and 20 about God making himself known to man. Everybody knows him. Knows about him, I should say. And second, Paul describes the offensive behavior. Even though they knew God, they didn't glorify him or thank him. It's clear that man knew God, but man did not want to know God or honor him as God. Instead of being thankful for all that God had given him, man refused to thank God or give him the glory he deserves. From a Jewish perspective, the mighty works of God, especially the creation he has made, should prompt everyone to glorify him. And third, their decision not to acknowledge God as the creator distorted their thinking. That's what David is referring to in Psalm 14, verse 1. He said, "The fool has said in his heart, 'There is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good.'" And that distorted thinking, that caused them to worship idols instead of God. Now, Paul used language that would cause anyone familiar with the Jewish scriptures to remember Israel's own disobedience during the Exodus. Remember that, when they worshipped a golden calf? And the psalmist referred to this in Psalm 106, verses 19 and 20. He said, "They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a molten image. Thus they exchanged their glory for the image of an ox that eats grass." By suppressing God's truth, by refusing to acknowledge God's glory, that leaves man without a God. And we're wired to worship something. And if we won't worship the true God, then we'll worship a false God, even if we have to manufacture it ourselves. So Paul's explained why God reveals his wrath against man's unrighteousness. And now he explains, number three, how God reveals his wrath against man's unrighteousness. Point A, God gives man up to the consequences of his sin. Sin is the cause of God's wrath, and sin is the consequence of God's wrath. And that's what God is speaking through the psalmist in Psalm 81, verse 11 and 12, when he said, "But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart, to walk in their own devices." And in this passage, you'll see that Paul states three times that God gave them over. And the first time we see it is in verse 24, which says that, number one, he gave them over to impurity. Verses 24 and 25. "Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." So Paul's focus again is on the fairness of God's wrath. Not only does the crime deserve punishment, but it deserves the exact punishment that God gives. God hands people over to the consequences of their basic sin, which is refusing to acknowledge him as their creator. Paul said God gave them over to impurity. The fairness of God's punishment is clear. They have dishonored him, so he has given them over to their dishonorable actions toward one another. And Mark could be describing some of those actions in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, when he said, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornication, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." Paul went on to say that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped idols instead of God the Creator. And you notice that the thought of idolatry was so repulsive to Paul that he added a common Jewish benediction, praising the Creator in defiance of the idol worship he just described. So God gave them over to impurity, and number two, he gave them over to wicked passions. Verses 26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. So now Paul specifies what he meant when he spoke in verse 24 about lusts, impurity, and the bodies being dishonored. And the natural functions Paul refers to, those are the ones that God established for man in creation. Paul's pointing out that homosexuality is not natural. No one is born a homosexual. Homosexuality, well, let's start with this. Sin manifests itself in many different ways in people. And homosexuality is one way that sin manifests itself in people who reject God. And Paul probably used homosexuality as an example because it would have grabbed the attention of his Jewish readers. See, homosexuality was prevalent at that time, and it was accepted and tolerated in the Greco-Roman society. But to the Jewish culture, it was an abomination. And the Lord spoke about that to the Israelites through Moses in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, when he said, "You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination." Homosexuality is a sin. And just like every other sin, it leads to spiritual death. That's separation from God for all eternity in hell. And Paul warned the Corinthians about the seriousness of sin in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, when he said, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Paul considered homosexual activity to be foolish. It used the human body in a way that it wasn't designed. And it doesn't accomplish anything. You can't produce children in a homosexual relationship. And because of this, those who engage in it dishonored themselves. And this is the sense in which they receive the due penalty in themselves for their sin. Then in verses 28 through 31, Paul says that, number three, he gave them over to a depraved mind. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 31. "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper." So depraved means tested and found to be useless. God justly handed people over to the worthless way of thinking that came from their decision to consider him worthless. And because of this punishment, people did things that were not proper. And Paul goes on to list the improper things people do as a result of God giving people over to a mind that has strayed far away from him. He said, "Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful." Sounds a lot like what we're seeing in the world today, isn't it? Useless minds provide a wide variety of wicked behaviors. And these are all examples of man's rebellion against God, his refusal to acknowledge God as the creator of everything. Then point number four. Man had disobeyed God, so God's wrath is justified. Looking at Romans 1, verse 32. And although they knew the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. God's wrath reveals his righteousness or his fairness. Because people are well aware of God's just penalty of death for those who practice unrighteousness. Those that have made the choice to defy his truth and even encourage others to do the same. The wrath Paul wrote about in this passage happens in the present. It's not all the wrath that unrighteous people will endure, though. It doesn't just happen here and that's it. There's also God's eternal wrath. And if a person continues to live their lives in sin, they're storing up more wrath for themselves for all eternity. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 2, verse 5, "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." It's not easy to think about God's wrath. But if we don't understand his wrath, then we're not going to understand his grace and his mercy, what he saved us from. God loves us. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want anyone to spend eternity in hell. Point number five, God has mercy on everyone who turns to him. He gives us a choice. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to take that punishment for our sin so that we don't have to. You can choose to reject him and keep living your life in sin, constantly storing up wrath for yourself. Or you can choose to give your life to Christ. You can choose to turn away from your sinful lifestyle and have eternal life. Spend eternity with Christ. That's what John was talking about in 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, when he said, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." If you haven't already given your life to Christ, he's waiting for you. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to spend eternity with him. And Paul tells us how we can do that in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. He just said that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's not just a matter of saying a prayer. It's truly believing it in your heart and truly giving your life to Christ. Maybe you're already a Christian, but you have some sin in your life, and you think that God has turned his back on you. He hasn't. God is faithful. He'll never turn his back on you. He's waiting for you to come to him. Listen to what John said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. He said, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Don't wait any longer. He's waiting for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this reminder this morning of your wrath. You are a just God, and sometimes we lose sight of that. Thank you for reminding us of your love, your grace, and your mercy, that we don't have to suffer your wrath. Thank you for sending your Son to give us that choice. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your obedience to your death out of love for us, to give us the forgiveness of our sins. Father, we pray that you look into each one of our hearts this morning, and you help us to see the sin that's there, and help us to just turn that over to you and start living closer to you, start living a better life in you, that we may see you for all eternity. Spend that time worshiping you. In Jesus' name we